Please turn with me tonight to Titus chapter 2. Paul's letter to Titus chapter 2. And we have just one verse to consider on this occasion tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In English, it has 13 words, but the Greek verse has only 10, so it's simpler there. And my title tonight is really Sufficient Grace to Save. God gives and has sufficient grace to save every sinner, every repenting sinner. Whoever you are tonight, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, this verse says that you will be saved. But I believe this is a sterling statement. Look at it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Actually, the order in Greek, again, starts with hath appeared, epiphane. The word there, hath appeared, the grace of God bringeth salvation unto all men. That's the order. So the attention, the emphasis is on that appearance, the bringing forth, the shining forth of the grace of God. But every word, please, every word in this verse, I said 13 words in English, but every word is important. So there is no word we could neglect tonight for the lapse of time we have before us. So the good news of the gospel is summed up for you and me tonight in one word, actually. Just one word to consider for the lapse of time we have. And it's the word grace. Grace. Grace is the sweetest word in the world, actually. Grace is the most precious word in the Bible. Grace is the most beautiful. It's a sweet word. Just hearing the word grace, it's beautiful. It's the most beautiful word in the Bible, but also in Christian language. I couldn't think about, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I couldn't think about any more beautiful word than the word grace. I'm sure you know, we sing about grace. We speak about grace. We write about grace. We preach about grace. I have in mind at least 5 or 6 acronyms of the word grace I heard in my life. So we are using so many acronyms just to explain the beauty of the grace of God. But do we really understand when we speak about grace, do we really understand what is going on when the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith, not by good works. So do we really understand? You know, this word is made of 5 letters. But you know, these 5 letters could take you to heaven. They could take you to heaven. Grace. And it is so beautiful. But I believe before I come to the verse, my dear friends, grace is what draws the line between the Christian faith with all the faiths in the world. Yes, we agree that there are many faiths in this world. There are many religions. We give that credit to the world. But can I tell you, all religions, they have guides, they have prophets, they have shrines, they have pilgrim places, they have incenses, they have smells, they have bells, they have garments, they have colors, they have so many things, but something is missing. You take every religion that says it is a religion in this world, they are lacking a savior. And I challenge anyone to take any religion. There are hundreds of them in this world. Everyone says, come to us, come to us. We are the right religion. We will tell you how to go to heaven. We will tell you how to live a righteous life. All religions actually have morals and morality and dogmas and traditions and rules and regulations. But the only religion which provides a way of salvation, not because we are good, not because we have done anything good, not because of goodness or any prowess, is the religion of the Bible. The religion of the Bible provides a savior. That's what makes the difference. So I have six things to look at in this verse. Very simple. I wish I could always make this gospel as simple as possible. But I think tonight I have never preached such a simple message, but just made of six simple things. When we speak about grace, what do we mean? What is it? So here are the six. If I miss you somewhere, at least you know what I have in mind. The first one is the origin of grace. Where does it come from? The second is the definition of grace. We need a definition about grace. The third is about the fact of grace. The fourth is about the purpose of grace. And the fifth one is about the recipients or the beneficiaries of grace. And the sixth one is the requirement of grace. So very simple. And it's all will be in the verse. And why should it be simple? Children are here, adults are here, and if I could speak to every child here, this is for you, this verse is for you. It could take you to heaven. It could take you to receive free forgiveness of sins. You don't have to live and wait until an old age in order to have fellowship with God or to have the forgiveness of your sins. You know, parents are telling you day after day, love the Lord Jesus Christ, come to church, hear the word of God. You know why they are telling you all these things? Because they love you. Because they want to provide for you a shelter, but also a shield to protect you from this evil world. I'm so happy that at age 22, I know I have tasted the bitterness of this world, but I could have gone even wrong, in deep into sin. But at age 22, it's like God said, stop there. There is no more way for you to continue. Come unto me, Matthew 11, verse 28. So these six things in the verse are so important. But you know why we spend time on them? Because they could take you, sinner as you are, and you will be taken into the heavenly places and have fellowship with your Creator, have fellowship with God. So the first thing, look at the verse again. What is the origin of grace? And the verse says, the grace for the grace of God. Did you see that? The grace, the pronoun there, the article, the definite article is very important. The grace for the grace of whom? Of the king, of a queen, of a mere man, of an earthly prophet, of a dictator, of a tyrant, of a woman somewhere? No, the grace of God. Do you see? It is the grace of God. A man could not provide grace unto you and me. Yes, he could exercise some grace unto you and me, but it's just temporal. But the grace of God takes you from now on unto eternity. And you know eternity, no space, no time there, which means it's forever. So the grace of God is what shows to us the source and the origin. God is the source and the foundation of all grace. His hands are wide open. Children, I'm sure again, you know, when you see your dad or your mom, hands wide open, you run. You don't doubt about their love. You don't doubt about their calling unto you to embrace you. So the same, the word grace tells us that the hand of God are widely open to receive us, to welcome us, but also to adopt us, to make of us a child of God, to wash us clean, to purify our hearts, and to give us new life, purposeful life, significant life, abundant life, everlasting life. This is given to us only as we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, you know how God is called in the Bible? He is called the God of all grace. You know how the Bible is called in the Word of God? Bible is called the Word of Grace. The Word of Grace. You know how the Gospel is called in the Bible? The Gospel is called the Gospel of Grace. You know, grace is inherent. It's like, I'm sorry, I'm speaking as a man. Without grace, God wouldn't exist, because it is a part of his attribute. It is a part of his personality. The intrinsic part of God is made of grace. So you remove grace from God, there is something missing in God. That's why I keep on telling you, there is no religion on this earth like the religion of the Bible, because it is the only religion which says that you can be saved by grace. All religions say, do good works, mountain of good works, sacrifices, blood and blood and blood. And you ask the adherents of those religions, will you go to heaven? Will you be agreeable to God? Will you have fellowship with God? All of them will say, oh, maybe, perhaps, one day, I do not know. It is up to God. But in the Bible, from cover to cover, we are told, if you come to faith, if you come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, you have everlasting life. Surely, certainly. That's why in many of his assertions, in many of his statements, in many of his declarations in the Word of God, Christ used a word which we do not use at the beginning of a sentence. He will say, amen, amen, surely, surely. That's the meaning. We normally put it at the end of our words and prayers, but Christ, to show us the guarantee, the certainty, the surety of salvation, in the beginning he says, amen, amen. If you believe in him, certainly, without the slightest doubt, you will be accepted by God. You will have heaven. You will be forgiven. You will be made new. You will be washed by his precious blood, and you will be made whiter than snow. That's the promises we have in the Word of God. So grace is a so important word. It is inherent to God's character. You know how the Bible, I'm sure some of you like to do that. When I read a new book in the Bible, I start to read any book. What I do first of all, I read the first verse and the last verse. Do the same. What is the first verse of the Bible and what is the last verse of the Bible? You know what is the last verse of the Bible, I'm sure. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible ends from cover to cover. It's about grace. It's about grace that we can have fellowship with the living God. So that's the source and the origin of grace. But let's look at now the definition. The second thing I would like to put before you. The definition of grace. Very simple. Even Sunday school children, I'm sure you ask them, what is the meaning, the definition of grace? Almost without fail, they will tell you that grace is the undeserving, unmerited favor of God. That's the simplest. It is the free gift of God of salvation. Normally, when you say gift, it's already free. But now we need more understanding. We live in a world where people are telling you, I will make you a gift, but contribute. That's not a gift. That's not a gift. If you have contributed even 0.5% in a gift, it's not a gift anymore. What about salvation? Salvation must be of the Lord. You do not contribute anything, otherwise it will not be a gift anymore. But grace is the undeserving, unmerited free gift of God. which means we demerit, actually. We do not merit anything. God is in no obligation to save anyone. But in his grace again, he gives us what we do not deserve. You know what you do not deserve? Every Christian will tell you that. I'm speaking to you if you have never come and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian will tell you our grace is the undeserving free gift of God, and God gives me what I do not deserve. What do I not deserve? I do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve forgiveness of sins. I do not deserve new nature. I do not deserve justification. I do not deserve new heart. I do not deserve God to hear my prayers. I do not deserve heaven. Heaven. You know, people like, they love heaven, but they hate God. And you know who is the landlord of heaven? It is God. You may hate your landlord, but God, you should love God, really, because he created you. And one day you shall stand before him and give account of all things you have done in this life. Oh, God forbid that someone, I do not wish that to anyone. You know, we don't want to speak about hell, but Bible speaks about it. But I don't want to spoil your night. But there is a judgment day to come. And if you hear the word of God tonight, if this word means anything to you, forget all what the preacher will say, but remember the word grace. It is all by grace. How can I be saved? It is by grace. So I come to him and I receive that grace. He freely gives me what I do not deserve. Simply said, grace is a favor, not a right. People, oh, my right. We live in the world, everyone. You go in the street now, everyone, this is my right. He shouldn't have gone before me, it's my right. He shouldn't have bought this before me, it's my right. He shouldn't have gone to that university. I should be there before him, it's my right. Everything is about right. But salvation is by favor, the favor of God, not by right. By its very nature, grace must be free. And that's why good works are in opposition with grace. No mountain of good works you can do. People, I met people, they say, but God will, certainly God will not close his eyes. Look, charities, the philanthropists, the humanists, they are doing so much good. The people with tsunami, with earthquake and so on, look, they are helping those people. They are giving. Bible says, even if you burn your own body, if you do not have love, which means the love of God, the real love of God, it's nothing. It means nothing before God. Even if you speak all the languages that are on earth, if you do not have the saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, it's just like nothing. Even if I give all my goods to the poor, Bible says, if I do not have the saving love of God in my heart, it means nothing. Yes, you continue to do social work, continue to help those who are in need, but never think that will give you the twinkliest entrance into the heavenly places with God. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is only by grace. Maybe I spent too much time on this one, but we saw the origin, it's God. We saw the definition, but now look at the fact. There is a fact here which is given to us in the verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Please, do you see the fact? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That word appeared is really, as I said, that's the first word in the Greek text. Hath appeared. It's we could translate it differently. Has shined forth. Suddenly there was darkness, and here is a light that has come in order to save us. And you see, it's the past tense. The grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared. It's something which it is a fact. A fact that has been done, if we look at it in our own, with our own glasses, 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. You know, grace is personified there. I'm sure you see it. Grace is personified. It is a person. That's why we keep on saying grace is not just good idea. Grace is not just good adventure. Grace is not just a good philosophy. Grace is not just science. Grace is a person. And the person is manifested, has manifested himself. God, my dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, God has chosen to reveal himself. If God doesn't reveal himself, no one will be saved. But now, I'm reading your minds. How does God reveal himself? Can I point to you four or five things quickly? How we know there is God? People, even last week at South Bank University at the Freshers' Fair, we met some young people. They are telling me, how could we know there is God? Science told us there is no God. It's a big lie. Science has never proved that there is no God. But now, how do we know there is God? I don't want to spend much time on this, but the first thing, God has written it in you and me. It is in your conscience. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 20, it is written, God has written eternity in you and me. Second, we know there is God because God has given us a book in pictures. You know the book in pictures? Panoramic book, beautiful book, nature. Nature is pictures. All those pictures are given to us by whom? By God. To know what? That there is a creator. That's how the Bible starts, by the way. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. So the monkey is not my uncle. That's not the way we should see it. It's God who has created us. We do not resemble them at all. Actually, if you love science, I read somewhere that actually our genes are 60% close to bananas. Do you want to be called a banana? No, not at all. But you see, science, people are saying foolish things. And really, we have to remember that we have been created by God. And he gave us his book in pictures, the nature. Your conscience tells you there is God. Nature tells you there is God. But also there is the written book, the book in words. What is the book in words? The Bible. Just imagine if there was no Bible. How would you know God? 66 books given to you and me so that we may know from cover to cover that God loves us, he created us, he didn't abandon us, he didn't forsake us, he loves us, and he has provided a way. It's we, the rebellious ones. We are the rebellious ones. We say, no, we are our own gods. We do not want, you know why people do not want to believe in God? Because they want to do whatever comes to their minds. They do not want to be accountable to anyone. But we have to give account. God created us as social beings. Even naturally, in our daily life, we have to give account to one another. What about our Creator? Fourthly, we know there is God because Christ came. That's the incarnate word. God was manifested in the flesh. But fifthly, we know there is God because of faith, the testimony of millions of believers throughout. So I gave you five, very simple. We could carry on with 10 maybe. But there is God. We know there is God. So God gave us his book and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He has written his existence in our soul and in our conscience. Psalm 19 says, the heavens and the earth declare his glory. Psalm 19 says, one day teaches another day. A day gives place to a night. Night gives place to a day. That tells you there is a creator. Things don't just happen by mere chance or at random. There is a creator who, you know, when you look at nature even, it is so orderly. We are disorderly. Nature is well orderly. So it's beautiful because it has been created by a God of order. So we come and we see God has appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago after giving us hundreds and hundreds of prophecies speaking about his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ came. You know how I like to look up, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming? It's like heaven came to earth. Heaven came to earth. The only man before whom we should all have bowed down our knees. What did the people do in his time? They spurned him, they rejected him, they put him on a cross. And on that cross, he was taking the sins of every person who will believe in him. Your sins and my sins, if you come to him tonight. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the grace embodied in his person. And he's the second son, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who came and lived on this earth and went to the cross of Calvary. His precious blood was shed on that cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because he wants to save millions and maybe millions of people of this earth. You know, no one will go to hell because he's not loved by God. We go to hell because we do not want to listen to what God has provided for us. So come to him. Simple. You come, you believe in many things you shouldn't believe in. You know, it's easier to believe than not to believe. You know, the atheist, day and night, when he wakes up, he's trying to convince himself that there is no God. That requires more faith. But for you and me, if you believe in God, you don't have a battle within yourself because there is God. It's obvious. So come to him, believe in him, trust in him. He has done something great which no one could have ever done. He died the just for the unjust. Now, let's look why did he come. The fourth one, the purpose of his coming. The grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. This is the purpose of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It is a gift of God and from God. My dear friends, your greatest need is not to have another PhD. Your greatest need is not to have more salary. Your greatest need is not to have a better car or a better house. Yes, those things, you need them for your daily life and so on. But the greatest need of you and me is to have salvation, is to be saved. Salvation means I'm protected from God, I'm protected from myself, I'm protected from sin, I'm protected from this world, I'm protected from my own flesh, I'm protected from my own desires, I'm protected from my own whims. Salvation, to be saved, it's only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God didn't bring that salvation, I'm in a great danger. I need to be rescued because I have disobeyed the law of God. The verdict of God of condemnation is above the head of every one of us if we have never come to him. Every one of us, without exception. So I deserve to die, but with salvation, I'm safe and sound. It is the Lord who saves, not the law, not religion, not good works, not good behavior, not good performance, not by goodness, not by good answers to questions. You may answer all the questions of the Bible, but that doesn't mean you are saved. You know, you have to repent. On your knees, the knees of your heart, come to the Lord. Trust in his precious blood that was shed on that cross. The cross is not a jewelry. It's not a nice beauty to have on your neck or at your door. Or many churches have a cross thinking that's special. It's not special at all. It's a shame. But Christ took that shame upon himself so that none of us will be ashamed. None of us will be confused if we have believed in him. So children and adults alike, come to him, believe in him. God works by saving us, and good works are always superfluous. No good works could do anything. Yes, once you are saved, you do good works, but you do not do good works in order to be saved. The hardest, God has done it. And now, fifthly, look at the recipients. And the recipients, the verses, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to whom? All men. All men. My dear brothers and sisters, all means all. Even me. I couldn't believe it. Even you. Young and old alike. Girls and boys alike. No matter what is your age, no matter what is your color, no matter what is your nationality. It doesn't mean everyone will be saved. That's not what the text says. But every man who comes to him will be saved. Every man, every woman who trusts in him will be saved. It means all kind of people without distinction. We distinguish, we classify people, the rich, the poor can come. The educated, the non-educated can come. The black, the white, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, no matter what are your circumstances, handicapped or well-being, it doesn't matter. Your soul is there, and your soul is what really matters before the living God. So I don't have to complete a course. You know, I don't have even to wait until I get older and older. Actually, you know, more older you get, more harder you become. So that's why we keep on saying, don't wait, don't wait. People say tomorrow, tomorrow. I often say old people, they always speak in the past. Young people, they always speak in the future. I will. But Bible language is the present tense, now, today. Is the day of salvation. So if you hear the voice of God through his word, do not hearken, do not harden your heart. Come unto him. To be saved, I must repent and confess the only Savior. Now the requirement, sixthly, the requirement of the grace of God. Grace covers all my sins, small and big, but in order to be forgiven, grace requires an answer. An answer from all men. That's what the text says, all men. So an answer from all men. But all men means there I must come personally. I must come one by one. We must come one by one. And I must come individually. I wish I could come for my children. But no, you cannot do that. You wish, I'm sure, if you can give a hand or a leg or whatever for your child, you could do that. But no, it doesn't work. The child must come. The parent must come. The husband must come. The wife must come. The sister must come. The auntie must come. The uncle must come. Everyone, one by one, we come to salvation. We come to the waters and drink personally. Just imagine if I eat for you, you will die of hunger. So in the same way, you come to the saving knowledge of Christ for yourself and by yourself, prompted by the gracious Holy Spirit. That's the only way to be saved. And we are called to respond to the grace of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I close, almost close. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Let no preacher tell you it's cheap. It's free on our side. But please read verse 14. Something is said in verse 14 which should make you to think. Who gave himself? Who is that who? The pronoun there is put for verse 13. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jehovah Witnesses, this is a verse for them who deny that Christ is God. The great God and our Savior, the same God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. What has he done? Verse 14, who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A price was paid on the cross of Calvary, and to save a sinner, the Lord underwent great and indescribable sufferings. His sacrifice provided the power to save. So grace has its demands. Grace has its requirements. Do you know what are the requirements? Can I list you just two as I close? The first one, in order to receive salvation, grace is teaching you and asking you to confess that you need a Savior. You need a Savior, and Christ is the only Savior. Now, what prayer can you utter? What prayer can you bring before God? Remember, prayer will not save you. But simply, if you want an example of prayer, you can say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. It's not a magic word, but if you mean it, the Lord Jesus Christ said he will answer your prayers. So what can I say in order to please God? Oh, Lord, help me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help me. And I cannot contribute anything to my salvation, Lord. I come to thee. I bow down the knees of my heart before thee in awe and in adoration. That's the prayer I can bring before the living God. If you mean it, salvation is right here before you, without delay, right now. Second, the requirement of grace. I must turn away from my sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what repentance means. I must turn away from sin and turn to the living God, to Christ. And as you receive God's grace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified, and justification is a legal declaration from heaven that you behave and you are considered before God as if you have never sinned. Never sinned. That's how God will look at you. From now on, if you come to him in repentance, he will give you peace with him, peace of God, peace in yourself. You will be transformed and conformed to him. He will give you access to the living God. He will give you fellowship with God. Your prayers will be answered, and your prayers will be significant. And the Bible, the word of God, will become meaningful and purposeful in your life. That's what repentance and conversion does in the life of a person. And guess what? You will become a member of the greatest, the biggest, and the richest family in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ. And now I close by saying to you, you cleave to him tonight, you will never be lost. You will never be disowned, because he will protect you. His grace will be sufficient in your life. He will keep you, and all will be well with your soul. All will be well with your soul. So let the grace of God appear in your heart tonight. Come to the waters, the reservoir of grace. It's free. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close by singing this wonderful hymn.